Well, good morning to you. Welcome in this morning, especially those who are worshiping with us at home and those of you here in the auditorium. Good to see you. March 15th, 2020 was an unprecedented day in the life of Keystone Church. I know because I was there and you weren't. March 15th, 2020, we were on the front end of the dark shadow of something called COVID that was kind of hitting our nation. And we found out that weekend that our church had to go virtual because of some regulations that had come down from state and national government. And so we were in the middle of our Easter teaching series, Mystery and Victory, and I was getting ready to preach that weekend as normal and found out, like Friday, Saturday, hey, we're shut down. We're going completely virtual. And so I'll never forget, I mean, you were kind of there, even though you weren't there, right? I mean, unprecedented, right? Like, I walked into church, and I remember there were three people there. One was my wife, because she's just a good woman, and she was there with me. And thank you. And our friends Tom and Dina Butler were there, and that was it, the three of them. And then our tech team, right, with, like, duct tape and bailing wire, trying to figure out how we're going to become a virtual church overnight. You remember these days. Last week, I went back and I looked at that sermon, and I look terrified, honestly. I actually used the word unprecedented at the beginning of the sermon. Like, the first thing I said was, this is unprecedented. Like, some type of amateur news person is what I was like. If you want to get a good laugh, I mean, there's nothing better than laughing at Matt Fry, so go back and check that out, because it is really funny now. But man, at the time, it felt like the end of the world, right? And maybe that wasn't your direct experience, but you had an experience then that was like that when COVID hit in March of last year. And it felt like the end of the world. Some of us have lived through other seemingly end of the world as we know it events. In my lifetime, I feel like the Gulf War was kind of like that. And Y2K was kind of like that. The hype leading up to Y2K was kind of like that. 9/11 was certainly like that. There might be some here who are like, oh yeah, try the Great Depression, Fry. Maybe there's some here who say, I lived through World War II, right? The end of the world. Deep breath, because the world hasn't ended. I mean, March 15th, 2020 came and went, and for all intents and purposes, here we are. The world hasn't ended. But someday, the world will end. Welcome back from spring break. Listen, on the authority of God's word today, I'm telling you, Jesus is going to come back and the world will end. There will be a last time. Have you ever thought about last times in your life? There will be a last diaper that you change. Some of you are like, I don't think that's true. It is. There will be a last mortgage that you pay. Imagine that. Think about the fact there'll be a last vacation you will ever go on. Think how intimate it gets. There will be a last conversation that you have. The end is coming. The end is coming. How do you get ready for the end of the world? Today, as Jesus Christ is on the cusp of giving his life on the cross, in Mark 13, which is a story that is also covered in Matthew and Luke, we read something called the Olivet Discourse. That's what this is titled, because the conversation, the teaching took place on the Mount of Olives. It's also called the Synoptic Apocalypse, which is a mouthful. Synoptics, remember, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are gospels that share similar stories. Apocalyptic literature is literature that it comes from the word that means to reveal or uncover. It's prophetic. Mark 13 is prophetic literature. It reveals, it uncovers what is coming. And so in this Olivet Discourse, this synoptic apocalypse, We have what is Jesus's longest connected block of teaching in the entire Gospel of Mark. So as you turn there, you'll see, if you have a red letter Bible, you see a lot of red, man. This is the longest teaching from Jesus recorded in the book of Mark. And I will tell you this, this is a significantly complex passage of scripture, but there are some very clear lessons that we want to consider together as we think about how to get ready for the end of the world, because that's what we're going to consider. Mark 13, if it's the longest connected block of teaching from Jesus, I think we should hear what Jesus has to say. So I'm going to read this. So follow along. It should be on the screen if you have your Bibles. Mark chapter 13. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, look, what massive stones, what impressive buildings." Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives across from the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" Jesus told them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and they will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. These things must take place, but it is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. But you be on your guard. They will hand you over to local courts and you will be flogged in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings because of me as a witness to them. And it is necessary that the gospel be preached to all nations. So when they arrest you and hand you over, don't worry beforehand what you will say, but say whatever is given to you at that time. For it isn't you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand, then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. A man on the housetop must not come down or go in to get anything out of his house. And a man in the field must not go back to get his coat. Woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray it won't happen in winter, for those will be days of tribulation, the kind that hasn't been from the beginning of creation until now and never will be again. If the Lord had not cut those days short, no one would be saved. But he cut those days short for the sake of the elect, whom he chose. Then if anyone tells you, 'See, here is the Messiah. See there,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and will perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. And you must watch. I have told you everything in advance. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not shed its light. The stars will be falling from the sky and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth and the ends of heaven." Learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its branches become tender and sprout leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Watch, be alert, for you don't know when the time is coming. It is like a man on a journey who left his house, gave authority to his servants, gave each one his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to be alert. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight or at the crowing of the rooster or early in the morning. Otherwise, when he comes suddenly, he might find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everyone, be alert. It's all the word of God, but literally the word of God. Jesus' longest teaching. And man, it's complex. But in the complexity of it, there are some clear lessons for us. And as we read this, please know, I will be interpreting this morning, okay? I'm interpreting this scripture. And that's what we do every Sunday when we preach, right? We interpret. And when I say that, I want you to know, and theologian Christopher Ashe has written about this, that the Bible has an objective and a stable meaning. That speaks to its perfection. The Bible has an objective and stable meaning. It means something. That speaks to its perfection. But we are interpreting, and that speaks to our imperfection. I am an imperfect man interpreting a perfect text. So what does that mean? Well, it means this chapter can't just mean whatever you want it to mean. You ever been in a Bible study like that? Where it's like someone reads a verse and then they're like, well, this is what I think it means. Well, this is what I think it means. And it's chaos, right? Nobody knows. That's not how we interpret the Bible. But the other side is that we don't come to church and it's like, well, this is what I say it means. And so you have to believe what Matt Fry believes about a text that's complex. We don't do that either, right? That's tyranny, as Christopher Ashe writes. Rather, we approach a difficult text, as with any text, we approach it with humility. So listen, there are many people a lot smarter than me, which is a lot of people, who interpret what we're going to interpret today very differently. And so we approach the text with humility. I think that's a good lesson as we jump in. And as we look at some of the clear lessons, even though this is a complex passage. Notice, as Jesus gets ready to talk to his disciples and to teach, everything is built on a question. Do you see that in verse 4? After he makes an amazing prediction, he's God. It's an amazing prediction Jesus makes, that the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed, which it was in 70 AD. You can read it in history. Jesus predicted that. We find his prediction here. And so everything is kind of built off the question that the disciples have when he says that. In verse 4, they say, tell us, when is this going to happen? Jesus says, not one stone is going to be left on another. They say, tell us when this is going to happen. What will be the sign that all these things are going to be accomplished? The temple was amazing. It was everything. Even as that one disciple came out and said, look at these stones. They're amazing. Jesus says, that building will be torn down stone upon stone. And so it elicits these questions from the disciples. The history outside the Bible tells us how spectacular that temple was. In fact, if you have an English Standard Version study Bible, ESV study Bible, if you have that, if you go to the page where Mark 13 is, if you're there, if you just turn a page, there's a really beautiful illustration of what the temple looked like at the time that Mark was writing or that Jesus was talking. And so you can see it there. So everything is built on the questions that the disciples ask. What do we make of this apocalyptic prophetic teaching of Jesus? Very often when scholars talk about prophetic language, they use the metaphor of two mountains, and I'm going to use that metaphor today because I think that helps us understand this passage. Think about two mountains. Many times when you look at two mountains in the distance, you say, wow, there's two mountains and they're together. And then you get up close and you see there's an immediate mountain, right? But then the mountain that you thought was right there is actually behind the other mountain. It's kind of the ultimate mountain. You ever done that? And you're like, dude, we live in Iowa. No, I haven't. No, not Iowa, but like if you went to Colorado, right? Like you look at those mountains in the distance. They're all there. And then you drive to the first one. You're like, well, this immediate mountain's right here. But wow, that ultimate mountain is off in the distance. That's a great metaphor for biblical prophecy. A lot of biblical prophecy. And I think it is for Mark 13 as well. So let's talk about the immediate mountain for a minute. What is the immediate mountain that Jesus is talking about prophetically here? Well, it's likely that it is the destruction of the temple in AD 70, which you can read about in history. And so possibly Mark is writing between AD 67 and AD 69. And so the siege is already underway. There's battles going on in Jerusalem. It's going to be destroyed. The temple is going to be destroyed in AD 70 as Mark is writing. And so into that context is the immediate mountain that Jesus had prophesied about. That's the first thing he is going to be talking about, the destruction of the temple in AD 70. That's a lot of Mark 13. It's a near mountain. It's an immediate prophecy. But in part of the text, Jesus talks about the second coming, his coming back to the earth. And that is kind of, think of it as this ultimate mountain that's off in the distance. So today, I think one way, and I think a faithful way to look at this text is to say, it's like looking at two mountains, the immediate fulfillment of the destruction of Jerusalem in the temple, AD 70. Jesus is gonna talk a lot about that. But then he takes the opportunity as he talks prophetically to say, listen, there's something coming beyond that. Ultimately, the return of the Son of the Man, in power and glory. Remember we read that? So you with me? Two mountains, okay? Two mountains that Jesus is teaching about. How do we break up the text then? Well, roughly, here's what I would say. Verses 1 through 23, and then verses 28 through 31, I think those are the first mountains. In verses 1 through 23, and then verses 28 to 31, I think Jesus is looking at the first mountain, the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And then the ultimate mountain of his second coming. I think he makes allusions to that in verses 24 to 27, and then in the last part of the text, verses 32 to 37. So, confused? Good. Two mountains. I think it's important for us to understand that in the text. I think that's what Jesus is doing. So that's complicated. I understand. And again, a lot of people disagree with those interpretations. Here's the thing, though. Out of the complexity of this scripture, there are some very clear lessons for us to learn. And the answer to this question, which we want to go all the way back to that we started with, how do you get ready for the end of the world? Because in all of the complexity, don't forget this, the world is coming to an end. It was on the cusp of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And friend, it is for us someday. Jesus is coming back. How do you get ready for the end of the world? Several lessons that are clear for us, I think. So the first is this, be discerning, not deceived. We're looking at the first mountain, Jesus. In verses 1 through 6, and then in verses 21 to 23, he says, be discerning, not deceived. As you see the destruction of Jerusalem coming, he tells his disciples, be discerning and not deceived. Man, listen, we are people who are deceived by what distracts us and by what attracts us, are we not? I wonder, what is deceiving you by distracting you or attracting you? Remember how the chapter started? The disciple comes out of the temple. He's like, look at this place. Massive stones and beautiful buildings. He was distracted by that. And it sets in motion Jesus' words like, you think this is incredible? This is going to be torn down stone upon stone, which it was in AD 70. Jesus prophesied that. And yet here is his disciple saying, man, you know what I like? These massive stones in beautiful buildings. We are deceived by what distracts us. I grew up as a child initially in northeastern Pennsylvania, way back in the hills, little small town. And then when I hit like elementary school, we moved to western Pennsylvania near Pittsburgh. I'd seen pictures of big cities. That's it as a child. And I'll never forget one day when my dad said, we are going to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania to watch the Pirates play baseball at Three Rivers Stadium. I remember the first time I drove into Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and we got out of the car and I saw something called a skyscraper. I could not believe what I was seeing. I remember as a child standing in the middle of Pittsburgh and thinking, there are people in that building. This is unbelievable. I mean, I forgot all about the Pirate game. I was so taken with a big city. You know what the problem with some of us is when we think about the end of the world? We're distracted by massive stones and beautiful buildings, by religious things, by irreligious things. Pastor and author Mark Dever on his sermon on Mark 13 says this, what is something that's passing that you've made permanent? Think about that. Been thinking about that a lot this week. Who is someone? What is something in your life that on the authority of the word of God, Jesus says, it's passing. And you're like, that's permanent. We're distracted. We're distracted and that deceives us. We're also distracted by what we're attracted. We're also deceived by what we're attracted to. In verse 5 and then in verses 21 through 23, notice Jesus says on the front end of the destruction of Jerusalem with false prophets and false teachers and false messiahs everywhere, He says, if someone comes and says, hey, look at me, I'm the Messiah. Jesus says, don't believe that. Because here's the other thing. We're not discerning, we're deceived by what we're attracted to, not only what we're distracted by. And Jesus knew that. Titus 2:10 says, for there are many rebellious people full of empty talk and deception. Where are you getting your information? Have you ever said that more than in this season of COVID? Dude, you should listen to this podcast. Really. Where are you getting your information? Where am I getting my information? Sometimes we don't think about that enough, do we? And we've come through a season where, brothers and sisters, quite frankly, I've fallen victim to as well as you have. There's just a lot of bad information out there, right? And it's easy to get distracted by the fake and the false prophets and the person that says, well, I'm the Messiah. Don't be distracted. Be discerning. Where are you getting your information? Brett McCracken is an editor for the Gospel Coalition organization. Many of us know about great content. And he's written a book. And we actually had this graphic up some time ago. He created something called the Wisdom Pyramid. Maybe you've seen this. And he basically took the food pyramid and turned it into how do you consume information. If you haven't seen that, I recommend it to you. Just Google the Wisdom Pyramid. Buy the book. Brett has done a great job helping us think about where am I getting my information? You know why? Because we're susceptible to being deceived when we should be discerning. We're attracted to false and fake prophets. And Jesus says, looking at that immediate mountain of the destruction of Jerusalem, he says to his followers, listen, the end is near. Be discerning. Don't be distracted. We're distracted by the things, or we are deceived by the things that distract us. We're deceived by the things that we are attracted to. I love what Acts 17:11 says. It talks about a group of people who heard the message of Jesus. It says they received the words with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. How do you get ready for the end of the world? Be discerning, don't be deceived. All right, still the immediate mountain. Second thing, be alert, not alarmed. We're still looking at the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus is still teaching about the temple will be destroyed as it was. He's predicting that as it would happen in AD 70. Be alert, not alarmed. Do you have a car alarm? You ever been at like the mall parking lot or maybe in the church parking lot and bah, 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 and everybody's like, call the cops. No, right? You're like, dude, shut your car alarm off. It's so annoying. Because no one gets alarmed when that goes off anymore, right? Now, if there was someone there with a crowbar, the window smashed out, and they're trying to pry the door open, you might be a little more inclined to say, we might want to call the authorities on this one. In the same way, friends, Jesus is saying, listen, when the end is near, the immediate mountain of the destruction of Jerusalem and the ultimate mountain of his second coming, Jesus says, when the end is near, be alert. But don't be alarmed. Be alert, don't be alarmed. In this, he talks about some general things that throughout time we should all be alert to. Look at verses, we won't read these again, but in verses 9 through 11, one writer says it's like Jesus is describing the book of Acts. In verses 9 through 11, the things that happened to men and women in the early church, it's like Jesus is explaining them right there. So Jesus says, be alert for persecution. Be alert for betrayal in verse 12, he tells us. And these people on the cusp of the, who are reading this on the cusp of the destruction of everything they know, he's saying, be alert to persecution and betrayal. In verse 13, though, notice he says, be alert so you can endure. General things that happen that are common to every generation. Friends, if we know and follow Jesus, here's some things we can count on as we get ready for the end of the world. We're going to be persecuted. And man, it looks differently today than it did on the front end of the destruction of Jerusalem. But we can count on persecution. Mark has told us that. And betrayal. And yet in that, Jesus calls us to endure in that generation and in every generation. Be alert. It's coming. But don't be alarmed. Jesus told us it's coming. He told those early followers, Jerusalem will be destroyed. The temple will be torn down. Stone for stone, you will be persecuted. General persecutions and betrayal, but endure, Jesus says, be alert, don't be alarmed. But then notice in verses 14 to 23, he talks about some specific things to that generation. He talks about something called the abomination of desolation, and we just want to mention that. It's actually a reference to a prophecy from Daniel 9:27. Do you notice there it says, let the reader understand? You see that in verse 14. Let the reader understand. Some don't know if that's Jesus or if that's kind of an edit by Mark. But what Jesus is saying to his hearers is that's something they would have known from the Old Testament. When Jesus said, you've heard of the abomination of desolation, everyone's like, oh, we have. So that's why Mark or Jesus says, let the reader understand. And the abomination of desolation is something that was fulfilled initially in the 160s BC when a pig was sacrificed in the Holy of Holies in the temple, 160 BC, and the temple was desecrated. But Jesus is saying, apparently, that's not the only fulfillment. Two mountains again, right? Jesus says, I know what you know about the abomination of desolation, a pig that was sacrificed in the 160s BC, but I'm telling you, there's another desecration coming. Be alert to it. Don't be alarmed by it. Many scholars believe the very thing he was talking about when it comes to the fulfillment of the abomination of desolation was the destruction of Jerusalem, which was a period of unparalleled suffering from AD 67 to AD 70 when the temple was finally destroyed. It's estimated that over a million people were killed in the city. You know, you want to know what's interesting though? And you can read about this outside of the Bible, even as there is evidence that there were that many killed because many Christians heeded this very warning from Jesus, they escaped. Amazing. Jesus says, how do you get ready for the end of the world? Be alert. Don't be alarmed. So, what are you? Alert or alarmed? Stephen McAlpin writes, the two things that we fear losing the most are certainty and comfort. Is that true? The two things we fear losing the most are certainty and comfort. As Christians, we have taken these for granted, as have the rest of our culture, even though we would affirm that our one comfort in life and death is that we belong to Jesus and we are not our own. Until, of course, a global pandemic hits and someone buys all the toilet paper. Our reactions show where our comfort lies. You know, and follow Jesus? Are you alarmed or are you alert? Because here's what Jesus says about getting ready for the end of the world. Be alert. Persecution is coming. Betrayal is coming. Endure to the end. Be alert, but don't be alarmed. Because you can have confidence in Jesus. He says in verse 31, notice, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Confidence that can endure through things like persecution and betrayal cannot be grounded in what's passing away. Do you hear me, brothers and sisters in Jesus at Keystone? Your confidence, my confidence, if it's going to endure through persecution and betrayal that we face and will face just as those early Christians did, it cannot be grounded in what is passing away. Is your confidence in something that can't carry that weight? What is something that is passing that you are treating like it's permanent? How do you get ready for the end of the world? Be alert but not alarmed. How? By putting your confidence in the one whose words will never pass away. All right, let's look at the ultimate mountain quickly. What I believe Jesus is referring to. He says this, be prepared, not preoccupied. Verse 24, you'll notice the language changes, but in those days after that tribulation, in those days, The language suddenly becomes very prophetic. That's like Old Testament prophet language in those days. Jesus also talks about things that never happened around the destruction of Jerusalem. The moon and the star, heavenly bodies are falling out of the sky. That did not happen when the temple was destroyed. So now the language has kind of picked up pace a little. I believe that Jesus has taken our gaze from the immediate mountain of the destruction of Jerusalem to the ultimate mountain of his coming again in power and glory. And he talks about that in verses 24 through 26. And he says, be prepared, not preoccupied. Be prepared, not preoccupied. The ultimate mountain peak, the sudden second coming of Jesus, the language is apocalyptic, it's prophetic. Notice Jesus says, as he tells the parable that's somewhat similar to the parable of the tenant farmers in Mark 12. Notice what he says in verse 36. Why must you be prepared? Because when the Son of Man comes, he might find you sleeping. I wonder, how are you preoccupied when you should be prepared for the end of the world? Jesus says, the Son of Man is coming. Don't be preoccupied. Be prepared. How do you get ready for the end of the world? Be discerning, not deceived. Be alert, not alarmed. Be prepared, not preoccupied. Maybe you've never heard a sermon with 3 points about 3 points, but you're about to. So what do you do with this? What do you do with the fact that the world is going to end and Jesus says to us, be discerning, not deceived. Be alert, not alarmed. Be prepared and not preoccupied. I think for some of us here today, it's a call to you. It's a call to you that Jesus is coming back and he's saying, now is the time to repent of your sin and trust him. In 2 Peter 3:9, Peter says, the Lord doesn't delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Jesus is coming back on the authority of God's word. And friend, if you don't know Jesus and that doesn't put some kind of fear in your heart, listen, I'm not here to scare you with the Bible. I'm just telling you, those are the words of Jesus. Hear him. He is coming back. And he's saying, prepare. And if you don't know him and you don't follow him, this text in all of its complexity, but in all of its simplicity is saying to you, come to Jesus. He's calling to you. Repent of your sins and trust him. So it's a call to some. It's a challenge to others. Some of you, when you saw Mark 13, were like, right on, prophecy. Let's see if Fry has his dates right. He better get out the chart that I use. If you notice, I used very charged language in my points. Discern, alert, prepare. And some of you are like, yes. Tell me the dates, Matt. When's it all happening? It's like a tracking number on your packages, right? Don't you love that? Go online, type that 500,000 digit number in, and it says, in transit or out for delivery. I'm waiting here all day. My package is coming. Here's the problem with prophecy for some of us. That's how we treat the coming of Jesus. Like, hey, Jesus, tell me the tracking number. I have really bad news for you. Did you see what verse 32 says? Now concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son. Jesus doesn't even know the tracking number. How can that be? I don't know, but he doesn't know. It has something to do with his humanity and his incarnation and the mystery of the Trinity, but Jesus says that day, that hour, the Father knows. So here's the challenge if you're here and you're just all about the information when it comes to prophecy, forget that. Jesus is coming. How do you get ready for that? I love what William Mount says. I've never heard anyone come out of a prophecy conference and say, I'm really encouraged to hold on to my faith. They usually come out arguing. He says, eschatology is primarily ethical. Eschatology, future things in the Bible. Eschatology is primarily ethical. Every generation has an antichrist. Every generation has their great tribulation. Primarily, eschatology is to tell us how we live in light of what we know is going to happen. So listen, if you don't know Jesus, this prophetic language is a call to you. But if you're here and all you care about is the information, it's a challenge to you. Eschatology is ethical. It's to teach us how to live in light of what we know is going to happen. Last thing is this. It's a comfort if all you sense is fear. Maybe you're here and you grew up in a church where all that future things meant was fear. And listen, if the coming of Jesus doesn't put a healthy fear in you, you're not paying attention to what he says, right? It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That's true. But brothers and sisters in Christ, he doesn't want us to fear. If you are in Christ, listen to me. If you are in Christ, you are secure. Be alert. But don't be alarmed. If you're in Christ, you are secure. You see what he said in verse 13? The one who endures to the end will be saved. Luke 21:18, the parallel passage, Luke writes this, Jesus says this, but not a hair of your head will be lost. Now for some of us, that's no big deal. If you're in Christ, you're secure. He's coming back, but you're secure. Not a hair of your head will be lost. Listen, persecution is here and it's coming. Betrayal is here and it's coming. But endure. In confidence in the one whose words will never pass away. Not a hair of your head will be lost. Dayton Hartman writes, we share one central hope in Jesus' victory. Hey, we should discuss which systems most faithfully and consistently interpret the Bible, but we must do so knowing that our hope is a shared hope. Our hero is the same. Jesus returns, and Jesus wins. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the complexities of your word and the simplicities of your word, and it seems like a lot of that is wrapped up in what you say to us in Mark 13. But we want to keep what's plain. We want to keep that the main thing. And God, for some of us, it means discernment and not deception today. For some of us, we're living alarmed. And we just need to be alert. Because there's nothing coming that you haven't told us about. We know persecution. We know betrayal. It came on the front end of the destruction of Jerusalem, and it's coming. So Lord, make us a people who know we are secure in Christ. Lord, the call goes out to one here by the power of your Spirit who doesn't know you. May they understand that Jesus is coming back, this world will end. Lord, I pray that you would work in that heart to the repentance of sin by the power of your Spirit, by trusting in faith alone in Jesus Christ, who will come again in power and in glory. It's in his great name we pray. Amen.